invite Darren to come up and preach to us.
Thank you, buddy.
Good morning, everybody. Let's open up the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Christians who have written about your word of God throughout the ages, Father, much of which this message has come from people who have exposited upon your word that were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I do thank you for the resources available to help me pull this together, Father, and we pray that this hour will be spent worshiping you and being sanctified by the word, Lord. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to James chapter 2, verse 14, starting verse 14. This will be the primary text I'll be working out of today. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see the faith that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' And you see that the man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was Rahab, the harlot, was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way." Well-quoted phrases in Scripture. We often go to that Scripture. Many of us could probably recall that Scripture. After the Lord called me out of my secular life, remember, I was saved when I was 30. He regenerated my heart, the power of the Holy Spirit. I used lots of opportunities to share the gospel with my friends. At that time, most of my friends were secular people. On one occasion, I discussed the Lord with one of my dear friends, Josh, even to this day, a close friend of mine. In fact, Josh has about as much integrity as any individual I've met in my entire life. Josh has really, really high levels of integrity. He's a decent man by all accounts. He is generous with his time, generous with his abilities, kind to people. Anyway, these are all positive personality characteristics. In fact, Josh mimics many of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. You know them. You can quote them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We say these things all the time as Christians, and those are the things that should be coming to us as Christians, right? He also mimics love, which is found in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, right? Love suffers long, is not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, right? That whole list in that chapter is really a portrait of Christ. Yet Josh exhibits a lot of these behaviors as a non-Christian. That's known as common grace. We know this. We've been taught about this, right? Josh is not a Christian, but demonstrates certain attributes that which should be shown by Christians, okay? Now, sorrowfully, Josh is an unbeliever in need of a Savior like so many others that we know in our lives. We know we can't earn our way to heaven. These attributes will not get you to heaven, right? We know through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For it is by faith we are saved, through faith, that not of ourselves, it is gifts of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works. We cannot work our way to heaven like so many other faiths want to do, which we'll discuss later. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know faith is justified onto us. The imputed righteousness of Jesus is put onto us. Now, the day I was talking with Josh, Josh had some major criticisms. And I'll focus on three specific and then get to the message because I want to address those now. That day, the first criticism was the veracity of the Bible. He would say something to the fact, and we've all heard this argument, right? The Bible was written so many years ago by man, fallen man. How could it possibly be a holy book? He didn't understand the Holy Spirit's the author, and God used these men as the instrument to write the books, right? How could he possibly understand? Because he's not a Christian. And we know the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But we who are being saved, it is the power of God. I don't expect Josh to understand that, right? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelt inside of him. So that was his first argument when I was witnessing to him. Secondly, and more tragically, he spoke about the hypocrisy of Christians. The hypocrisy of Christians who said they were believers, who claimed to be Christians, yet acted just like non-believers. Their conduct mimicked the world, right? And we see that a lot too. We see that a lot too. And that was one of his criticisms. You have so many Christians out there who say they're Christians and they're acting holy, but then, you know, I see them in the same circles I'm working with and talking with and doing the same things I would do as a non-Christian, a non-professing Christian, right? And that's a major criticism, right? He believed that Jesus was a man. Josh believed that Jesus existed, but he contended that you couldn't 100% for sure know that Jesus was God. Like, he needed that proof, right? He contended that, he actually believed, he said to me, actually, I believe 99% there is a God, but there's that 1% that you just cannot know for sure. You cannot know for sure that there is a God. You need concrete proof, right? And that's what I want to speak to you about today, which is faith, because that's what I kept reiterating to Josh over and over again. I know because I have faith. I know I have faith. I know because I have faith. Jesus lives in my heart. The Holy Spirit lives in my heart. Josh is like, well, you don't know because you cannot show me faith, which, you know, in a sense, I can, and I'll explain that in a second. Okay, faith is invisible. Let's start there. Faith is invisible. You could tell me you have faith, but unless you show it to me, how would I ever know? You could say you have faith in Lord Jesus, but if you don't follow his commandments, are you really? Right? Faith cannot be shown unless it's manifested in a transformed life. As Christians, we know faith is a gift from God. How do you and I know this? Well, again, I already read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, right? For it's by faith we are saved, through faith, that not ourselves, as a gift to God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Sundays, when you hear me pray an intercessory prayer, so many times you hear me end the prayer thanking God for the grace he's given us, for the mercy he's had in us, and for the faith he's given each and every one of us. All three of these are gifts from God. We can't earn it, and God has to impute it on us because we believe in doctrine of election, right? We know this. Let me read what faith is not, because we're going to go through two avenues this morning. I'm going to read what the Word of God says about what faith is not, and then I'm going to read what faith is. Okay, so let's open up back to James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Twice in those verses I read at the beginning of the message, faith is described as being dead twice. Once in verse 17, once in verse 26. And the Bible has many examples of dead faith. And I'll give you just one example. And if you'd like, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Matthew is basically saying you cannot count on your heritage for salvation. How many people think a particular faith that is what gets you to heaven? I heard that in my Roman Catholicism days. I've heard Baptists say it. Certainly Islam believes that. Probably many false religions or cults believe that's the only way to get to heaven. And not that that's exactly genealogical heritage. It's like a spiritual heritage, right, to some extent. Or maybe you're born into a Baptist church or born in a Roman Catholic church. But many people believe that you're saved based on your heritage. We know that's not true. We know that's not true. Let me read Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 15. If you turn with me there. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, few are those who find it. We enter through the narrow gate. The gate is Christ. The gate is Christ, which we've read about in John before. Narrow gates, we only go through one at a time. You ever try to go through a gate with two or three people, like a turnstile? Right? You can't do it. The gate is narrow. We don't go in as a congregation. We don't go in as a particular denomination of Christianity. We don't go in because of our heritage. We go in to the gates of heaven one at a time. One at a time. Christians enter broken, grieved by their sin and their sin nature. People go through the narrow gate. They're penitent, and it is not easy. Anyone believe that being a Christian today is easy? Following the Lord's commandments, easy? No way. No way. Right? And I think that's one of the great deceptions Satan has in the world today, is that being a Christian is easy, getting to heaven is easy, when it's exactly opposite. We enter alone. We enter through the narrow gate. Narrow gates, we go through one at a time. Okay. Heritage is not going to heaven belongs to. Okay, sorry about that, folks. The first indication of dead faith. Sorry. So you understand we get through heaven based on our faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's the way it's always been done, Old Testament and New Testament. We enter by faith, not by works. Okay? So let's talk about dead faith. Okay? The first indication of dead faith, again, from the help of John MacArthur and some other resources, it's an empty confession. Dead faith is an empty confession. Let me read verse 14 again of James. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? I read in MacArthur's writings that "can faith save him" is better translated, "that kind of faith can save," as a question. It's like a rhetorical question. Okay? It's pretty hard to tell people we are Christians when we don't act like Christians, i.e. in our behavior. Can that type of faith save him? No, it cannot. It's a rhetorical question. Again, we're not saved by works. We're saved through faith. True saving faith will make the soul long to forsake sin. And a good way to evaluate your own spiritual walk in life is, do you really abhor the sins in your life? Do you really, really think about when you fall short of Scripture? You know, does the Scriptures reveal themselves to you and you realize, ooh, boy, I really got some work to do here? Or do you not feel badly when you sin? It's a good acumen. It's a good way to measure where you're at. True saving faith will result in good works. You know, people who are not saved, people who have dead faith, I would say, have no patience for suffering through trials. No longing for holiness. No obedience and submission to the Word of God. No self-control of your thoughts or words or actions, for that matter. No abstinence from worldly things. Sort of faith, that's the sort of thing Josh was talking about, by the way. The hypocrisy of Christians. You say you're a Christian, but you act just like the rest of the world. You can't make a distinction between the two. It's an important point made by a secular person. I'm sure we've all heard that before. Empty confession. That's the first indication of a dead faith. Empty confession. The second indication is a false compassion. False compassion. I'll read James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? False compassion. James illustrates the point by compassion without acts of compassion. A verbal concern for those in need, but not actually acting on that to come alongside people who are in need. Do saved people have compassion? Do they have compassion when it really comes down to acting on it? Do they outwardly act in their compassion? That's what I'm asking. Now, definition of compassion, let's use a broader meaning, to show pity, to love, to show mercy. Those are all compassionate types of acts. Also, to be loved by, to show concern for, to be tenderhearted, to act kindly. So often we think of compassion and being compassionate as benevolent to one's abilities, giving money or lending our time, right? Those are compassionate things. Coming alongside and listening to someone in need. Those are compassionate acts, right? But I want to make a little bit more of a broader sense of this, because those things are compassionate. But do we really show compassion when we don't share the gospel to someone we know who needs it? Is that a compassionate act, or do we omit it? And I'm not talking about jamming it down their throat ad nauseum. I'm talking about when the opportunity presents itself, the Lord has made a way for you to witness to someone, which he does so often. Do we seize the day? Are we compassionate because we have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or do we take it to our graves, not sharing anything? Is that showing compassion to people in need? Are we concerned about people's spiritual well-beings? Do we really pray for our enemies? Do we really pray hard for homosexuals? Or do we secretly long for the wrath of God to smite them? Do we really pray for our leaders in government who have anti-Christian attitudes? Or do we secretly pray for calamity and hardship to fall upon them? Do we pray for liberals? Or do we get upset when they do things that are liberal? I remember when Bill Clinton had a heart attack several years ago. I remember having a hard time praying for him. I was obedient. I did pray for him because I was told, I'm instructed to, right? I did that. But I really, 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 really had to evaluate my heart about what my intentions were. Was I really praying out of his well-being? Or was I praying out of obedience for the word of God? Was I really genuinely concerned about his spiritual well-being, even though I didn't agree with his politics? So these are questions we all need to ask ourselves. You notice I'm asking a lot of questions that I want you to think today, because I think this is a subject we all need to think about. I suspect if we're honest with each other, we have to really take account of our motivations for prayer and truly ask God to put it in our hearts to earnestly pray for members of the human race who are without Christ. Westboro Baptist Church, you've probably heard of them. What are they known for? Protesting military funerals. They shout hateful, vile things towards homosexuals and Jews. They protest rather than praying for salvation of others. Is that compassionate? What they do, shouting vile things? It's not compassionate at all. By the way, they've been denounced by just about every Christian denomination that's legitimate, right? No one believes that they're like a true Christian denomination. They have false compassion for those in need. Not just tangible and temporal things, but spiritual. The greatest thing, we say this at least once a month in our church, the greatest thing anyone could ever need is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm challenging all of us today, including myself, do we have the compassion to do it when the rubber meets the road, when the time is right? I'm not talking about seeking it out. I'm talking about the Lord puts it in our heart to come alongside someone and share the gospel or correct them on maybe a miss piece of information about the Bible. Do we really do it? That's compassion. If we do. Do we witness to our coworkers, our classmates, our friends, family? False compassion is a sign of dead faith. Saying we're concerned about others' needs, whether it's temporal needs or spiritual needs, and actually doing nothing about it to help. It's false compassion. Thirdly, shallow conviction. Shallow conviction. Again, MacArthur helped me flesh this point out. Faith is not just an intellectual understanding. Faith is not just an intellectual understanding, and that's not some acknowledgement of truths. Faith is not the same as acknowledging the truth and understanding the truth. There are plenty of people who have been taught things related to the true Christianity. Some of us from here are former Catholics. Some of us came from different walks of life, right? And we heard Bible stories, and you know, we know a little bit of theology just to be dangerous, and we get the lingo down, we say the right things, right? But doesn't mean you're necessarily saved. We routinely go to church as just that's like the way of life. Well, Sunday we just go to church, and you know, that type of thing. It becomes a routine, it becomes rote, that type of thing. We know Jesus exists. We know about the crucifixion. We know about the resurrection. Yet knowing it doesn't necessarily make you saved. An intellectual understanding of Christ, hearing the name of Christ, believing what happened doesn't make you saved. Does that make sense? Bible even tells us, even demons believe. We already read that today in James 2:19. They tremble. Jerry in his Bible school this morning, we talked about demons. We went to that verse in Matthew, right? Even demons believe. But demons aren't going to be in heaven worshiping God. They're going right to the lake of fire. Let me turn to Mark chapter 1:24. Just another example, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's a demon speaking. They know who Jesus is. Their faith is orthodox, by the way. They're right to call him Lord, but they're not going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. Shallow conviction falls under trials and calamity of life. Shallow conviction is one who wavers under trials and calamity. Shallow conviction compromises their faith. Shallow conviction has hesitant testimonies. Do you live your testimony in the world? Do they see Christ in you? True saving faith is strong and sturdy, right? Like Joseph, Nathan, Elijah, Daniel, Peter, Paul. Let's not forget Ruth, Esther, Deborah. Sturdy, strong. Just for a moment, indulge me. Take any one of those names I just mentioned to you. Joseph, Daniel, Peter, Paul, whatever. Just think about what you've read about them in the Bible. Put your mind on that person right now. Does Daniel or Joseph have the type of faith that can be compared to shallow conviction? Or empty faith? Does any of the people I just mentioned, our brothers and sisters of Christ I just mentioned, you can't say they have shallow faith. No way. Joseph being in jail for 2 years, look what Paul endured after his conversion, look what Peter did. Church history says he was crucified upside down. I don't believe that's a shallow conviction at all, folks, and I'm sure you don't either. Maybe something to do with your own time is to look at some of these great brothers and sisters in Christ of the faith, and map them out to their faith. Were they genuine in their faith, right? You won't probably find it, right? Okay. Saving faith is what I just mentioned about these Old Testament saints. And Jesus repeatedly warred against false confidence in salvation. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently against the house, and that could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard it did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7 as well, talking about the foundations of your faith. It's a more stern warning in actually Matthew chapter 7. If you indulge me, I will read that. We have time. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. There's 21 through 23, rather. It's a stern warning. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father that is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are warnings against false confidence in your salvation, written in Luke and written in Matthew. To me, it's one of the most frightening truths of all Scripture. Is a faith in God, a faith in Christ, a belief in Scripture, a belief in the gospel that does not save people from hell. You see, it's not enough to know the name of Jesus, like I've mentioned, or be a regular attender of church, or just heard the gospel. Like I said, demons believe, and they're condemned to the lake of fire. It's not enough to pray a prayer, or walk an aisle, make some sort of verbal proclamation, or rely on some religious work system, right? Going back to the gates, the broad gate, the narrow gate. The narrow gate's Christ. We go in alone. We go in penitent. We go in broken. We go in as sinners. The broad gate is every other works righteousness system that exists. Whether you say five prayers, whether you eat certain things, whether you have to do this or that, it's a works righteousness system. Three evidences of a dead faith: empty confession, false compassion, shallow conviction. Now, what's true faith? Let me read James chapter 2, 21 through 26 again, one more time. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works with faith was made perfect? And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. True faith always gives practical evidences of works. False faith is an empty confession, false compassion, and shallow conviction. There's always been one saving method through faith. Faith is invisible, has to be demonstrated through works. Frankly, by the way, folks, faith is a way of life. True saving faith is shown in our works, which is what James is talking about here. If you indulge me, please go to chapter 11 of Hebrews. Some people call this the Hall of Fame, the Hebrews Hall of Fame of the Old Testament saints. I'll start in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Right? So much for believing in creation and the Big Bang Theory. Because by faith, we know the Lord created everything, right? By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Noah in verse 7. By faith, Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Sarah in verse 11. After these things, I'm not going to read all of them to you, there is an action. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. Think about Abraham for a second, if we go back to James, thinking about this. All righteousness was given unto Abraham, right? That's two chapters before him and Isaac go up for the sacrifice. So I've read some accounts that Isaac was 20 years old when he was going up to be sacrificed, okay? So that's like 20 years right? Between the time that righteousness was imputed on the Abraham and then the action of faith, he believes God that he's going to sacrifice his only son, which, by the way, would break the covenant with God if he kills his only son, right? He had faith. Abraham had faith, right? It's always done by an action. So that's what I want to focus on, and we can quickly wrap up because we are wrapping up here shortly, is faith is always demonstrated in action. James chapter 1, verse 12. We endure temptation. James 1, 21. We lay aside all filthiness. James 1, 22 and 23. Be doers of the word, obeying the word of God. By the way, you can't do that without reading the word of God on a regular basis, right? We're commanded not to forsake the fellowship of the brethren, right? There's a whole slew of things we're supposed to do in Colossians chapter 3. Titus 2, 7. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for one final moment. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith without works is dead, folks. We cannot show our faith outside of our works. It's invisible. Our works do not save us, but by our works we can see Christ, and the people around us can see Christ. Finally, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, ladies and gentlemen, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not know yourself that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Examine ourselves, folks. We need to make sure we are the faith. I really believe one of the true lies Satan wields in this planet is easy believism. It's easy to get to heaven. Being a Christian is easy. We all struggle with sin. We all have our various temptations, right? Thoughts, words, deeds. We all fall short dramatically of the Word of God from every jot and tittle of it, right? Pray for sanctification. Pray for strength. Pray to be of the faith. This is the message I wanted to present to you today because there is a dead faith. There is a faith that will not get you to heaven, and I want to make sure everyone is in line with that in terms of understanding where they're at with their own faith. So today I just wanted you to take account of your faith and understand what dead faith is, what true saving faith is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word of God. I do thank you that, well, you saved countless Christians, Father, from the beginning of time the same way. Old Testament saints look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But we've always been saved through faith. We do thank you for that. We pray that if anyone struggles with their salvation, Lord, that they will pray to you and ask for clarity. We pray for churches that are not teaching sound doctrine, Lord, that they can be corrected in a manner that they can thrive and be true to the word on the foundation of the rock, Father. Lord, we ask you just to let us go today thinking about our faith, thinking about which things we need to repent of, and make corrections in our lives, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.